Let's take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Let's read from verse 9 to begin with. Psalm 119. Reading from verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you, let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. And then down to verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise, that you may be feared, and turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. And then down to verse 65. Verse 65, you have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Down to verse 89. Verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Verse 92. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. Verse 97. Oh, how I love your law, it is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Verse 114. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. And then down to 160, verse 160. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my plea come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips will pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Let us pray together. Now, gracious Father, be pleased, we pray, by the Holy Spirit to teach us your word. Help us to understand the truth and the reality and the power that we find in these scriptures before us. Help us to love your word. You have given it to us. These things we pray, and we ask that you may receive all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't think there are words adequate enough to express the majesty or the excellence of Psalm 119. It's simply a beautiful psalm. It's a great psalm that we have before us. And in fact, it's nothing less than a celebration of the Word of God. A celebration of God's Word to us. And when you come to this psalm, we understand that this Word of God is God's perfect Word for us. And will you notice that the psalmist uses a number of words to describe his word to us? Look at the first 8 verses of Psalm 119. In verse 1, the psalmist talks about the law of the Lord. That law, and he speaks about that 25 times through Psalm 119. In verse 2, he talks about his testimonies. And 23 times he mentions his testimonies. Verse 3, he speaks about his ways 13 times. In verse 4, your precepts 21 times. In verse 5, your statutes 20 times. Verse 6, your commandments 22 times. And in verse 7, your righteous rules 23 times. And then again in verse 8, he talks about your statutes. What are these words? These are just references or words that describe for us God's word to us. God's word is law. God's word is testimony. God's word is commandment, is precept, is statute, is rule. That's God's word to us. It is interesting when you look at Psalm 119, there are 22 sections that make up the psalm. And those 22 sections correspond to the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And there are 8 verses to each of those 22 sections. And the interesting thing about each of those sections is that each verse in each section begins with the corresponding letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So, for instance, verses 1 through 8 begins with every verse begins with the Hebrew letter Aleph. And so it goes like that all the way through the psalm. Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, He, Vav, Zion, and on it goes, all the way through the 22 sections of 8 verses each. It's a remarkable composition. And you'll notice that there is no heading to the title of the psalm as of David, but I'm inclined to think, given the beauty and the symmetry and the way the psalm is put together, that David surely must have been the author of such a glorious composition. Verses 33 through 40 are the verses that I look at when I think of my life. This is how I want my life to be. I want my life to mirror Psalm 119, verses 33 through 40. And the interesting thing about verses 33 through 40, the exact same words that you find in verses 1 through 8 are found in verses 33 through 40. Matthew Henry has said that this psalm is not just a chain of gold links or a chain, but it's a chest that is full of gold and silver. It's a treasury, isn't it? Have you mastered Psalm 119? That's like asking someone to, have you mastered the Psalms? Have you mastered the Scriptures? Have you mastered God's Word? Psalm 119 is just a small picture. It's a rich mine. It's full, spiritually speaking, of gold and silver. And if you want to enjoy the gold and the silver spiritually, you have to dig and mine and get into the psalm in order to gain the rich value that we find in it. It's not just about physical things. It's about spiritual power and spiritual life and spiritual truth. This is what Psalm 119 is. Notice what the psalmist says in verse 72, for instance. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of pieces of gold and silver. Is that true of you? Perhaps you can open your pockets and there you'll find a few dollars or $10 or even silver quarters or whatever it is. You have them in your pockets and they speak to you of value and you're able to take them out and look at them and count them. And perhaps you look at them and say, oh no, I've only got a handful, I haven't got enough. Perhaps you look at them and say, wow, that's the sum of my earthly subsistence, whatever it is. That's on the physical level. That has practical applications, physically speaking. The psalmist is beyond physical money, physical material things. He is speaking about spiritual value and spiritual truth. Its value cannot be measured in physical terms or in monetary terms. But the value of this psalm can only be measured in spiritual terms. So how do you do that? That's the great challenge before us. Jonathan Edwards said that I know of no other part of Holy Scripture where the nature and the evidence for sincere godliness is to be found in every single part than Psalm 119. Just think of it. If you were to meditate on verses 1 through 8, well, that could take you a long time to grasp the incredible beauty and power of just the first 8 verses. And there are 22 sections of 8 verses. Some books, you know, are so good that you are really reluctant to put them down. And if you have to put them down, you can't wait to take them up again to enjoy what you find in them. Maybe you've had that experience. I have that experience quite often with books. But the Bible is to be beyond all of those kinds of books that we may long to read, pick up, and have that experience. That's how we should be with the Bible. I'm reluctant to lay it down, but I can't wait to take it up. That's what it means to love God's Word, doesn't it? That's what Psalm 119 is all about. It's about encouraging us and giving us a hunger and a thirst and a passion for God's Word, to love it and to cherish it. Isn't that how we should come to this psalm? Isn't that how we should come to God's Word? Look what he says in verse 97. He says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. How does that work? Well, it works first of all because you love the law, you love the Word, and if you love the Word, you'll meditate on it, feed on it, think on it, talk about it to yourself all the day. Look at verse 20. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. Are you consumed with longing for God's rules all the time? What a challenge that is to the believer. To be consumed with God's Word. You know, the heart of Psalm 119, or the essence of it, is found in the very first 2 verses that we find. Because both of those verses begin with the word blessed. Asherah, or Esher, in its root form. What does that mean? Blessed. Blessed are those. Happy. It's like the Beatitudes, isn't it, in the Gospels. Blessed are these. Blessed are you. Jesus means happy is the one whose life is like this. And that's exactly what the psalmist is saying. You want to be happy? You want to be blessed? then this is what characterizes the blessed person. This is what characterizes the happy person. So notice verse 1, for instance. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. The blessed person, the happy man, the happy woman, the happy boy, the happy girl, is someone who walks in God's law. Look at verse 2. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart. The happy person is someone who keeps God's testimonies, and the happy person is someone who seeks God with all their heart. Now, will you notice those two verses? What is it that he's saying? Walking, keeping, seeking. You do those three things with respect to God's word. Walking, keeping, seeking. The Bible says, blessed is that person who walks and who seeks and who keeps. What am I walking in? Walking in the word. What am I keeping? Keeping the word. What am I seeking? I'm seeking the word, and I'm seeking the God of the word. It's true, isn't it, to say that if we truly love God, we would love His Word. And it's also true to say that if we truly love God's Word, we would love God. But you can't separate God from His Word. The Word of God comes from God. And so when we talk about the Word of God, loving God's Word is about loving God, seeking God and walking in His ways and keeping His statutes. Didn't Jesus mean exactly the same thing, for instance, in John 14 and verse 15? If you love me, you will do what? You will keep my commandments. If you love me, Jesus says to His disciples, you will keep my commandments. That's like saying, if you love me, you keep my word. Oh, how we value good word from people. Reliable words, honest words, good conversation, powerful words, descriptive words. We value those things because they mean something to us. Language has the incredible power of transferring to us wisdom and knowledge and insight so that we can see and feel, and we can use words, just words that we speak from a mouth that give us taste. The words themselves bring taste into our minds. We can sense it. We can feel it. That's what God's Word is to do. It's to bring to our minds and hearts the power and the grandeur of all that flows from God Himself. No wonder the psalmist can say, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You remember the Apostle John, he said similar things. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, that we keep His word. Notice verse 167 of the psalm. What does the psalmist say? My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. Not a matter of just keeping them, but he loves them. He doesn't just do what the word or the commandment says because he has a duty and an obligation, which he does, but he does it because he loves the word. And loving God's word is all about walking and keeping and seeking. And God says the man who walks and keeps and seeks my word is the happy man, the happy woman. You know, the world is throwing stuff at us that's designed by the world to supposedly make us happy. Well, it may keep you happy for a day, and you get tired of it, but not the word. The walking and the keeping and the seeking produces the happy, the blessed individual. So it's all about having, in one sense, a spiritual frame of mind, a framework that is spiritually beneficial to my life. I'm living in the Word, I'm learning the Word, I'm laboring in the Word, and I'm loving the Word. That means the Word is not far from us. I don't mean the physical Bible on the dining room table or on your bedside table. There's the Word physically. No, wherever I go, the Word is in me because I've internalized it. I've taken it in. I've meditated. I've memorized it. I've learned it. Because if I do that, I can live it when I'm confronted by situations. That's how we need to be with God's Word. So Psalm 119 is all about God and it's all about His Word. Now you know Martin Luther said, I have made a covenant with God that He send me no visions, no dreams, no angels. I am more than satisfied with His gift of the Bible, which gives me abundant instruction, Luther says, and all that I need to know for this life and for the life to come. Physical exercise profits, according to the Apostle Paul, a little bit. But godliness is of value in every way and has value for eternity. And where does godliness come from, which is in essence walking, seeking, and keeping? From the Word, from the Bible, from God's Word to us. Now let me pose an absurd question. What if God never gave us His Word? How would you feel? Maybe another question might be, what if God took away His Word from you and me this morning? What if God came in here and said, collect your Bibles, I want them, and they're gone forever. And there's no access to my Word anymore. How would you feel and how would you react? It's a little bit absurd, isn't it? But yet, the value of the question is the issue. How would you react and feel if God took His Word away from us? Now, you know, the unbeliever, the person who's not a Christian, lives his or her life as if there is no God and if there is no Word of God. They don't care about God and they don't care about His Word. And there are many people who say, now listen, how shall we conduct our lives? Well, there's natural reason. There's human reason. And we have everything adequate that we need to conduct ourselves on an ethical, moral, social level that is derived from our humanity, from that reason that is within us, from human reason, from natural reason. And so they say there's more than enough within us, within from the light of nature, to help us to live a happy life. And so they say that the light of nature is enough to give direction and ultimately to provide happiness for them. The vast majority of this world, I think, probably live in some frame of mind with reference to human nature or to the light of nature. That is simply the religion of the philosopher. That's what Plato and Socrates and Aristotle did. What is a philosopher? He's a searcher for truth, a searcher for wisdom. So he poses questions and he tries to answer them. And what does he use as his authority? He uses human reason. He uses the light of nature. You know, the Apostle Paul has a word to say in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7 that describes those kinds of people. He says, they are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And he tells the Colossian church in Colossians chapter 2 verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. And he is simply saying, listen, there is a human tradition and there is Christ. And don't be taken captive by those according to human tradition who have put forward their philosophy. It's empty, it's vain, it's futile. But here's the Word of Christ. Here's the Word of God. It's full, it's rich, you can trust it, you can believe it. Now we know, don't we, that apart from God, the Bible, or I should say apart from the Bible, God reveals Himself in two other ways. What are they? Number one, there is creation all around us. Not only that, but there is conscience. God has placed conscience within us. It's connected to the image of God. And those two things, creation and conscience, are a general, natural revelation from God. And both creation and conscience point to the reality of God. You want to know if God exists? Look. Open your eyes. Look at the flowers. Look at the birds. Calvin could say you could look at your own body and determine and derive that there has to be a God. Down to your very fingernails, how they work and operate. And there are things in our body that we see and don't see that are miraculous and incredible. Creation and conscience provide sufficient proof to us that there is a God. There's no question about that. God says that. But they are not sufficient proof to give anybody saving knowledge of Jesus. You need more than creation. You need more than conscience. What is it that we need? It's the Bible. God's special revelation. Creation and conscience belong to natural, general revelation. But the Word of God is God's special revelation by which and through which you and I have come to a saving knowledge of Christ. The question is for all of us, there's some here that have not come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. You want to? The Word is necessary. Now, I know that creation and conscience provide ample evidence, sufficient evidence, that God says leaves men and women without excuse. They are responsible for what they see. They are responsible for the pangs of conscience that strike them with terror at different times. They are responsible for those things. But both of those things, from the unbeliever's perspective, creation and conscience, they try to ignore and they try to change. And when you try to ignore what God has revealed and you try to change what God has revealed, you are guilty of idolatry. Because idolatry is the replacement of God with any other image. Your own image, or the sun, or the image of a bird or a fish. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that the person who is like that, the unbeliever, has become futile in their thinking, and their hearts have become darkened because they're foolish. So that's the unbeliever. That's what's out there. Have you ever come across that verse or that passage that talks about the Jews murmuring at Jesus? They murmured at Him. Have you ever wondered why did they murmur at Jesus? You know, they looked at the Son of God, and what did they see? As far as they were concerned, they saw flesh and blood, and it wasn't very good. They despised Him. There's no beauty in Him. They rejected Him. How can that one who is saying all these things that He is God Himself be that? And they despised His humanity. And is not that the essence of God's revelation to us in His Word, in the Lord Jesus Christ, that in the humiliation of Christ, which is our humanity, He has identified Himself with you and me. And we say, I see Christ, I see God. They say, we see a man. He's worse than us. That's why they murmured at Him. They couldn't get beyond what Jesus was saying. They were stubborn in their unbelief. God's Word, according to Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, is the seed by which we are born again. Remember the sower and the seed? What does he sow? The seed is the Word of God. It's by that Word and through that Word that we are born again. And Psalm 119 is God's Word. Doesn't he say in 105, a lamp to my feet and a light to my path? What does that mean? Provides me direction. It shines on my way. There's the Word open before me. And it's like a light and it's like a lamp. And the writer to the Hebrews tells us in chapter 5, verse 13 and 14, that God's word is meat or food to our souls. God's word is the foundation by which we live, by which we move, by which we have our being. God's word is necessary to know God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? Hearing the word of Christ or the word of God. That's why Luther could exclaim, I have done nothing. God has done everything. You know, if you take the Bible among books, I don't know how big your library is, but take your Bible and look at it, compare it to all those books. That's what Christ is among men. Because He's the Word of God, the Logos. And that word of God against all the words of humanity shines like the sun in the heavens above. Have you ever wondered at the difference between yourself and God? Oh, it's easy to use words, isn't it? God is God, we are ourselves, and there's a great gulf between us. But you know, the arrogance of our human hearts and the pride and the vanity and the selfishness and the self-centeredness that we possess causes us to walk around in this world and to look at the world and say how beautiful the world is, how beautiful the flowers are, and how wonderful the trees are, and how beautiful the birds are that sing, and look at the varieties of everything, and look at ourselves, look what we have made, and look what we know, and look where we've come from. And so we point to ourselves, but lift your eyes and look directly into the sun that is shining in the sky, and then see what you think about. You are blinded by the power and the dazzle of those rays from the sun. And you turn your head and you can't see. And everything you thought about, the beauty of the flowers and all of that, is gone because of the piercing whiteness and blinding reality of what you've just looked at. That's God. In comparison to ourselves, look at yourselves. You think you're wonderful. I think I'm great. But look at God as He really is, and you'll soon discover who you really are in comparison to the Son of God. We should study the Bible to be wise. We should believe it to be safe. We should practice it to be holy. In verse 101, the psalmist says, I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. Is that what you do? I hold back my feet from every evil way so that I can do your word, that I can obey the word. Let me give you three principles that will help you with respect to loving God's word. Here they are. We should have an appetite for the word. It's number one. There's our attitude toward the word, number two. And there's our aim from the word, number three. Appetite, attitude, and aim. So let me talk a little bit about our appetite for the word. Imagine that you were stranded in a desert and you had nothing. Well, very soon you will become thirsty, will you not? You will become so thirsty that it will be all-consuming and it will be everything that you think about to quench your thirst, to satisfy your thirst. It will drive you. It will grab you. It will have an effect on your body. It will become all-consuming. That longing for water is powerful and it's intense, isn't it? The man in the desert, the woman in the desert, is not looking at the palm trees and thinking how beautiful they look in the wind that blows through them. He is not thinking about that. He's thinking about one thing. Quenching my thirst. Quenching the thirst. It's all consuming. Listen to 103, verse 103 of this psalm. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I'm developing a taste for different kinds of honey. Melvin and Jill gave me another bottle from Maine. I think I can tell the difference in honey from Maine than honey from Florida. I love honey. It's beautiful. It's sweet. There's nothing like it. The Word is to be far more than that sweetness to my taste, is what the psalmist says. And look at verse 43. Take not the word of truth out of my mouth. Verse 131. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. Have you ever thought about doing that literally? Open your mouth and pant for the word. The psalmist tells us elsewhere that the deer pants after the water brooks to be satisfied, to quench his thirst, to live, to survive. You remember the great prophet Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 3, and the apostle John, Revelation chapter 10. Both of them were given a scroll, and they were told to eat the scroll. And both of them ate the scroll, and the Bible says in both Ezekiel and Revelation that it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. Exact same phrase. It was as sweet as honey in my mouth. It was the word that God had given them to speak, to proclaim. It was sweet in their mouth. Let's ask ourselves the question, how sweet is the word to your soul? Little babies crave milk. It's not just thirst that is for the children, but it's hunger, isn't it? They long for milk. Doesn't the Apostle Peter tell us exactly the same thing? Like newborn babes long for the sincere or the pure milk of the Word. That's what a young spiritual Christian is like. When they first come to Christ, they are so hungry for the Word. They long for it. An infant longs for milk, to be fed, to be satisfied. And when they get hungry, they'll let you know that they're hungry. How hungry are you for the Word of God? How is your appetite for God's Word? There's the measuring stick. How much do you long for God's Word? There ought to be nothing like it, right? Just as we must eat physically every day, so too, beloved, we must feed on God's Word. There's three reasons why we should do that. Number one, it strengthens you for spiritual warfare. God's Word strengthens you for spiritual warfare. It means the more you put it in, the stronger you will be to fight sin, to fight the world, to fight the devil. You have to keep putting it in. And you can't say, well, I've put some in, and now I'm ready to face the world, and I'll just forget about the Word. I've got enough, and off I go. No, you have to keep on feeding. We are still eating in our earthly bodies to survive. You have to keep on feeding. So it'll strengthen you for spiritual warfare. Number two, it will supply you with spiritual energy. How quickly we become lethargic in spiritual things. How lazy we become in spiritual discipline. It's much easier to be physically disciplined than to be spiritually disciplined. You want to be supplied with spiritual energy so that you are alive and alert? Then start feeding on the Word. You'll find it will supply what you need. Number three, it sanctifies us for spiritual growth. Gives me help. Gives me direction. It's a lamp and a light to my path, to my feet. It sanctifies us. It does something to us. It helps us grow as Christians. You need more of the Word. That's our appetite. Secondly, what about your attitude toward the Word? Let me give you two things. Number one, you must submit to the Word, and number two, you must reverence the Word. Submit and reverence. That's your attitude to the word. So we must submit to the word. What does that mean? You must yield to it. You must submit to it. You must place yourself under its authority. The private in the army is under obligation to listen to the corporal just up one rank, just because of one stripe. One stripe is all that means the world of difference between the corporal and the private. And he must submit to that authority. We must submit to God's word because God's word is our authority. Look at verse 81. My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. I hope in your word. Verse 8. I will keep your statutes to the very end. How are you going to do that? Keep them to the very end. Well, you're going to have to be walking, keeping, seeking God in His Word. And your attitude must continually be one of submission to the Word. I place myself under the authority of God's Word. So I come to the Word with submission, with a submissive mind and a submissive heart. Secondly, I must reverence God's Word because it's not your Word and it's not my Word. I've got lots of words from men. Some of them mean better or better than others. But the Word of God stands beyond all other words from men. Because it's a word, the Word from God. Now listen, your view of God's Word will largely mirror your view of God. How you think about your Bible will mirror how you think about God Himself. How is that possible? Because all you know about God is in the Word. So if you don't care about your Bible too much, you don't care about God. When last did you read your Bible? That's the measuring stick of how you think about God. Because this is God's Word to us. So we must read the Bible. We must not neglect it, because to neglect it is to neglect God. We must not ignore it, because to ignore it is to ignore God. And we must not disobey it, because to disobey it is to disobey God. That's my attitude. It must be submissive and reverent. Thirdly, by the way, you could look at verse 63. Verse 63 says, I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. So my people are the people who obey, who keep the word. That's what the psalmist is saying. My companions are all those who love your word. They're my friends. So our appetite and our attitude. Thirdly, our aim from the word. What did Jesus do? Well, sometimes he went out into the mountains and he prayed all night. I've no doubt that the Lord Jesus prayed, studied, meditated on the Word. When he was confronted with Satan's temptation, what did he quote? Scripture, Deuteronomy. He was immersed in the Pentateuch, and he could call it to mind because he'd been learning it from when he was a little child. Great advantage and great privilege for children in Sunday school to hear the Bible and to learn and to listen. And as they grow up, they learn and bring all of that knowledge into life with its challenges. So Jesus prayed, and Jesus studied, and Jesus meditated. Meditation becomes the means for your sanctification. It's not enough to open your Bible and just read the words and say, I've read my Bible today. You have to open your Bible and you have to look at the words and think about the words and meditate on the words and chew a little bit on the words. Let them go round in your mouth. Taste them. Think about the verbs that are used. What does walking, seeking, keeping mean? Play with them. Think about them. Meditate on them. Think of other scriptures that speak of the same thing. Digest them. Saturate yourself with them. Live in the Word. It will become the means to your sanctification. What does that mean? It means you'll become holy. In verse 97, it is my meditation all the day. Verse 55, I will remember your name in the night, O Lord. So it's my meditation all the day, and then in the night, I remember your name in the night. Now, we should aim to sin less or sin not at all, right? Better to say we should not sin at all. Why? Why would we want to do that? So that we please God. So that we please God. Notice verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Verse 11. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. What is the storing up of God's word? What is this treasuring of God's word? Putting it into the mind and the heart so that you can recall it at any time. Not saying I've memorized. I try to memorize scripture, and then I'm staggered by what I've forgotten. You had that experience, right? You have to keep putting it in, storing it. When the pantry goes empty, you replace. You replace it with the same stuff, don't you? The same foodstuffs. So if you run out of beans, you put beans back because you like them. You have to keep doing that with God's word. Because if you don't keep putting it on the shelf of your mind and heart, it'll go out. It'll be gone. And you'll have some vague recollection. And how quick that happens to us, right? Verse 101. Look at 101. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. There's that word keep again, right? I hold back my feet from evil in order to keep your word. Look at 133. Keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me. You see, God's word will prevent you from becoming habitual in sinning. Sinful habits. They can get a hold of your life. They twist you. They'll convict you. They'll grab you. They'll hold you. They'll keep you down. Psalmist says, look, if I hold to your precepts and your commandments, if I hold to your word, then no sin will get dominion over me. Why? Because the word is there. The word is there. Not only should we aim to not sin, but we should aim to please God in our suffering. Now, dear congregation, in our country, this is a subject which is thrown in our faces every night on the television. Doctor, and it's always your doctor. Ask your doctor. I don't want to ask my doctor anything, frankly. Because when I've asked him, it's been trouble for me. You know that. Now, I'm not saying the doctor is not valid or right. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying we are fed with the idea that suffering is wrong. That's what I'm saying. Suffering produces endurance, Paul says in Romans. What do we want to do? We don't want it. We want it gone. We'll take this pill and that potion and that lotion to be free from the pain, whatever it is. I'm not just talking about the suffering of persecution. I'm talking about your bodies. We are to glorify God in our bodies, no matter the suffering that you have in your body. We're to rise above that pain and that suffering and give glory to God in it and through it. So look at verse 71. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. You see what suffering does, affliction does? It drives you to learn God's word. So the next time something happens to you, and you got some serious suffering going on, just remember, it is good for me to be afflicted, that I may learn your statutes, Lord. First thought to our mind should be, what are you teaching me, Lord? And thank you for it. And show me and help me. So we should please God by not sinning at all. We should please God in our suffering, and we should aim to know the salvation of God through His Word. Look at verse 155. Salvation is far from the wicked. Why? They do not seek your statutes. So salvation has to do with the Word. The wicked, salvation is far from them. Why? Because the Word is far from them. They don't want the Word. Look at verse 166. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and I do your commandments. 174. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. I hope and I long for your salvation. And it's all connected to God's Word. Now, dear brother and sister, is this not a psalm worth meditating on? I mean, we've just touched on some of the things that we find here. Here's a picture, a microcosm of God's Word. Can you trust it? Can you rely on it? Can you depend on it? Verse 160, the sum of your Word is truth. Put all of it together, it's all truth. Break it down into the little parts, it's all truth. Add the parts all up, the sum of your Word is nothing less than truth. And if that's true, brother and sister, then may the Lord open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things in the law of God. Verse 18. Do you long for God's Word? That's your appetite. Check it. Do you love God's Word? That's your attitude. And do you live out God's Word? That should be your aim in life. This is all about walking, keeping, and seeking. Having an appetite, an attitude, and an aim for the Word. May God help us, each one of us, to do that. I want to close by reading verse 41 through 48. Look at verse 41 through 48. Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then shall I have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. And I will keep your law continually forever and ever, and I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings, and shall not be put to shame. For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. And I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Let's pray together. Our Father, Psalm 119 has driven us to a contemplation of our appetite for the Word and our attitude toward the Word and our aim from the Word, which is found wrapped up in those first few verses about walking in the Word, about seeking the Word, and about keeping the Word. And may this be true of each of us this morning, because in this way we will demonstrate that we love your Word. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation day and night. May that be the prayer of each of us this morning, that we are so taken up with your word, because that means, Father, that we will be taken up with you. Thank you for giving us this revelation of yourself and of our Lord Jesus Christ in your word. And we thank you that the Lord Jesus is the eternal word. The Word who was with the Father, with God, who was God, who always will be God. We thank you for that Logos, that Word, our Lord Jesus Christ, who became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen His glory in the Word. And Father, we pray that we would humble ourselves before your Word, that we would submit to it and be in awe and fear godly fear of and from your word. Thank you, Father, for this time, and thank you for your word. Bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.